Revelation chapter 12. I want you to back up just for a moment in Revelation to the book of Revelation 11 at verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were those loud voices in heaven saying just exactly what we heard from Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus, the kingdom. Not plural, one kingdom under one ruler of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for, you can just hear it again, can't you? Forever and ever and ever. And the 24 elders responded, and they were worshiping on their faces. Verse 16. And God's temple opened, and all the events that took place at Mount Sinai reoccurred. God again putting his trademark. And then there was this deeper thing about Christmas. Revelation 12:1.
Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days.
There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan and the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now, salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth, to you, the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she will be nourished for a time, times, and a half time. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth. For the woman, after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help. It helped the woman. It opened its mouth and it swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And this is what it involves. Revelation chapter 12. That's what it involves. When was the last time that you were behind the scenes? The last time when you were working behind the scenes in something. You know, it is the holiday season. Thanksgiving kicks that off. We come to this passage that is so holiday, that is so insightful into the holiday, that is so much the way it is about the holiday. You know, probably somebody is working behind the scenes or did work behind the scenes on your Thanksgiving dinner. You agree with that? You agree with that? Maybe it was you. Maybe you're the one who's working behind the scenes. It wouldn't be much of a Thanksgiving dinner without behind the scenes work, would it? We have a Christmas program coming up. It's behind the scenes work. And as a matter of fact, it'll be involving you because of the high behind the scenes work. And don't get all uptight that you're going to be the star of some major feature and you don't have time to prepare. No, this would be good. So be like the church is supposed to be, a body functioning together. Hope you plan on being involved in that. There's behind the scenes work going on. This morning is the behind the scenes. It's the backstage of the Christmas event and much further than that. It's the backstage to the kingdoms of the world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. It is the backstage, if you would, the behind the scenes of what must soon take place. War. It's what we see. And behind the scenes of the war. Two things we're going to talk about this morning. Number one, engaging in this war that takes place on two fronts. And we are engaged. Whether you realize it or not, we are engaged. Whether you are a believer or not, you are engaged. This is an engaging war. And engaging it as the Lord has in mind here for us on two fronts. Two fronts. That's first, chapter 12. And then we're going to look at this. Dealing with the realities of Antichrist and his crew. Because when Satan gets thrown down and furious, this is his play. So first of all, let's talk about this thing of engaging in the war. War, backstage, the risings, and the final battle. That's what we see here this morning. Engaging in this war, Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now, as you know, we are looking at, in the series on Revelation, we're looking at inserts. Because Revelation, as a timeline, takes place. Well, do you have that paper that I handed out to you. As a matter of fact, there were two papers. If you'd like to have one, we do have Parker in the back who has some for you. And just hold up your hand and we'll get you those. Two papers. One is the timeline that shows the chapters of Revelation unfolding. That's not what I'm going to emphasize. The other is the chronology of this, how these events take place. If you turn it sideways, there is the list of the judgments. At several, Parker, he's coming around to get you this. The list of the judgments and how one opens into the other. The trumpet events are the seventh seal of the first seven seals. The bowls are the seventh seal. The bowls come out of the seventh trumpet. Seventh trumpet has just sounded. The seals break open that God is doing this. The trumpets declare it. And the bowls, it's just poured out full. Now, that being a matter of review, we're looking at, to turn it this way now, we're looking at this little thing here that I put as an inset. Because as those events take place, that is the timeline of Revelation. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. But there are insets that are put in here so we get perspective. Perspective about how people experience this. What is going on? What is happening? So at this point, the sixth seal, which is woe, an upgraded woe to the earth, is done. The seventh seal, which is where we began, is broken open. And God gives us this thing about war. And he starts here with people, or personalities, if you would. Beings who have thoughts and feelings and hopes and choices. Beings who experience the consequence of their choices. What you choose to do has consequences. Matter of fact, R.C. Sproul said it this way. What you do now matters for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, forever, it matters. We have people, personalities here who are being considered as these events. Now, the sounding of the seventh trumpet. To give perspective on what they've been going through in these trumpet events. So we have to identify these people. First, there's a woman that Renda read about. A woman who's clothed in the sun. There's some amazing pictures of this. Pictures of the woman who is royalty. She has a crown on her head. The moon and the stars. The stars are crowned. The moon's at her feet. She's royalty. But she's royalty in anguish. She's in pain. The pain of childbirth. That's what this says. Verse 2. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and agony. Now, the first line of this tells us that this is a great sign. A significant event is how the NLT that Renda read out of spoke of it. This is a great sign. When it says great here, it uses the word mega, like this is huge. This is big. This is like big. Say this with me. This is big. Say this with me. This is big. Okay? This is big. I want you to know, this is big. It's mega. And it's a sign. Here, I'm going to give you a little quiz. Go through these progressively with me. This is a sign. Okay? Whoa, that's basic. Now, a sign isn't the thing. The sign is an indication or points to the thing, right? I mean, if you see the sign, see Rock City, that's not Rock City that you're seeing. That's the sign, right? And if you go stand under the sign, you're not in Rock City, right? How many have seen that sign? See Rock City, okay? You're not in Rock City. You're standing by the sign which is telling you about this thing. Well, let's do a little quiz here. What is this sign telling you about that's ahead? Kirby Road. Okay. What about this one that's ahead? Pardon me? Merging traffic. We're going down to one lane. Okay. How about that one? We're on an incline. Isn't it amazing? They even gave you the percentage. I've seen higher percentages than that. And what about that one? Good. It's a sign. What you're seeing in the woman who is pregnant and who is royalty is a sign. It's not the thing. It's to point to something. What's it pointing to? Well, it's pointing to who she is. Well, who is she? Well, here, for a helpful insight, look at verse 5. It says there, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to a throne. Who's that? Who's the child here? This man child, this male child. Who's that? Christ. That is Jesus Christ. So if that's Jesus Christ who was born, who's the woman? Well, we got two options here. You've got the babe, the son of Mary, but there's another option here. Israel. Why Israel? Well, because he was of that descendancy. He was of the tribe of Judah, the offshoot of David. He was that descendancy. It was that line. Oh, I've got to watch myself because I would so love right now to tell you about God's purpose in the world. And it involves the birth of human beings, one after another, and that's you. But I won't. This is the birth of a child in a descendancy line. And the woman has to be more than Mary because she's involved in these end time events. Look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished. We've heard this before, haven't we? For 1,260 days. That's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's the second part of this tribulation time period, which Jesus called Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, the great tribulation. She's here then. That can't be Mary. She's not here. As a matter of fact, a couple other things in this, which I'm not going to take time to do right now, show this is more than Mary. This is the descendancy. And by the way, there's one other here that we need to see. A great red dragon. Back up to verse number 4. Verse 3. And another sign appeared. This is another pointer. In the heavens, behold, it's a mega dragon. It's huge. This is big. This is a big player. With 7 heads and 10 horns on his head and 7 diadems. Wait a minute. With 7 heads and 10 horns and on his head 7 crowns, 7 diadems. What is that? I want you to know that comes up again in chapter 13. Verse 1, and we're going to hold off right here. Because it says, this dragon swept his tail. This dragon's tail took down 1/3 of the stars of heaven. What is that? Well, we know that these stars have to do with what is later described here as the dragon and his angels. A third of the stars. In the book of Job, the stars are talked about as angelic beings who clapped their hands with joy when God created. It was like, woo! Woo! So excited. You get that excited about Christmas now? Oh, that's good. I heard some people say that, oh, I'm in Christmas burnout. Go deeper into the story. There's a lot of great joy. Good news. Go deeper into the story. Go deeper into the story. There is great joy. Great happiness. A dragon took a third of the stars of heaven. When Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he fell from heaven. Jesus said, I saw him fall. I saw him fall like from heaven. Whew. Satan has lost his grip in heaven. He wanted to ascend. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to take God's place. And he was grasped, and he fell from his anointed position that guarded the throne of God. He was the anointed cherub that covered. This is a little bit deeper into the story. And when he fell from that position, the rebellion that he led took a third of the angelic beings with it. So, he swept a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. This is the real Christmas story, the deeper one. So that the behind-the-scenes one, the backstage, so that when she bore the child, he might devour the child. Do you remember that there was a guy who said that he wanted to have killed all the children because of the Magi showing up and this guy being king of the Jews, and he was the king of the Jews, being put there by Caesar, and he had, and remember, Rachel weeping. That was the descendants of Israel, and would not be comforted. Because those who were no more. When he killed all male child of the, all children of the Israelites, 2 years and younger. He was devouring Satan, the God of this world, there to do in the Christ child. This one that was born rules the nations. And now, having gotten the picture here, let me just add this. It's Israel. The woman is the Israeli people. The man child is Jesus Christ. The great red dragon, verse 9, is Satan. The adversary, the devil, detailed there specifically. Revelation 12, 9. This is who he is. And by the way, there's this that needs to be added. This, verse 6, is a summary of what is happening. This is a summary of what is going on as this tribulation unfolds, these trumpet sounds. This woman, verse number 6, flees into the wilderness where she is protected by God in a place he prepared. Away from civilization, away from the going and coming of the cities with its commerce, the wilderness, where God prepares a place and nourishes her for the last half of this 7-year period. That's a summary of what's going on. That gives you perspective on personalities. Now I want to put this in. I want to put in perspective on what is happening here. Perspective. I'm going to move this up. There we go. And we're going to take a look at, some events. War in heaven. Behind the scenes, the dragon is destroyed. And what has actually took place, the dragon is wanting to destroy the Christ. And what has actually taken place as these trumpets sound is a war breaks out. How long does it go on? I don't know. How do they fight? I don't know. Is it some kind of lightsaber? I don't know. What's more important is what it's about. However, angels fight. And by the way, this is not the first time that Michael and his angels came up against the dragon and his angels. Jude chapter 9 says that there was a contest between Michael and Satan over the body of Moses. Isn't that interesting? Daniel talks about when he prayed, Michael was dispatched, but this dragon stood up to oppose him. When Daniel prayed, there's been battles before between these two. How do they fight? I don't know. What do they use? I don't know. What it's about, we do know. Okay? This point in time, it's not just Michael and the dragon, it's their whole army. Michael is a word that means he who is like God. He is the only mentioned archangel in all the scripture. He is the highest ranking angels. The angels have a rank of order and responsibility. We see ones doing different things here. They are assigned. Michael is the highest. He is the prince of Israel. He is their protector, their guardian angel. Jesus talked about us having guardian angels. Angels who are assigned to watch over us in this war in which you are engaged, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. This is war. And this is the war. And it's real. This is genuine. Michael and his angels, and they break out. And what happens here is there's no longer any place for Satan to be allowed in heaven. You know, right now, Satan is allowed in heaven. You see him there, presenting himself before the throne of God. Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. And you know, every time you see Satan, every single time you see him, he is so much the same. He's doing the same thing. The guy just can't get out of it. You know, our dog does the same stuff over and over. And some of it is rather irritating to me. Okay? For example, this morning, before I came, I gave him a talking to about where he decides to use the restroom. And I pointed out to him very clearly where I intend him to do it and where he does do it. And you know, Alita, I was talking to Alita, and I told him, you know, I don't think this dog is ever going to get over its dogness. It's never going to get, I mean, you can train a dog, but there's still a dog, and it's still a yapping dog. It's a yipper, and it does that. It's the dog. Satan continuously has the same characteristic that comes out. Hear about him. Here. Let's take a look at it. Verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent. The dragon is because he's such a murderous monster. The serpent is because he's that sly deceiver. You know the ancient serpent. You remember where we encountered him? In the garden? He's the one that initiated this fall. He's the one who masterminded it with how to get the woman to go with him, and then the woman appealed to the guy, and he, with his eyes open, plunged right into the fall. That sly. And believe me this, we hear this, and I want you to know, if you're sitting here, isn't that quaint? It's not that. Because he can outthink you very quickly. And he's got your number. He had Eve's number. Here, look at this. Isn't this? And you'll be wise. You'll just know. You'll be like God. You'll know. Oh, you just know. Nobody has to tell me. I know. I know. They call it womanly intuition. Whoa. It was a satanic temptation. And she took it. Hook, line, and sinker. She took it. Damn, the ancient serpent, that's who this is, who's called the devil. That means the slanderer. He is on a put down. You know, have you ever been around somebody who is always just kind of everything was so, and it was all so, and you just, and you walk away and you think, I hate everything. Slander. And an adversary. He's called the Satan, which means he opposes. He's the deceiver of the whole world. This is a long war that has been going on. We've seen the ancient serpent. It even goes back before that. It goes back into heaven. Here's a book called The Long War Against God. And you know, I had to quit reading this book because it made me angry. And I didn't keep my anger in its place. And I was talking to Alita, and she talked about my demeanor. And I said, okay. So I had to quit reading this book. Matter of fact, I haven't picked it up again. I don't think I can trust myself with it. It's a long war. It's an agonizing war. It's an irritating war. But so many times I'm on the other side. So many times I follow the desires of my flesh and of my mind. So many times it's of my pride, and I get in line with him and I am on the other side. You see, that's how engaging this war is. He was thrown down, verse 9, to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. How is this fall different than the other one? This one, he's locked out of heaven. You're out of here. And he's not coming back. You're no longer having access to the throne room of God. You are done. You're out. And your domain, having access to the control tower, is now limited. Earth only. And I want you to know, there's a plot here. There's a plan. I want you to see it now. Before we look at that, there's a comment here. The interaction of war I just talked to you about, and here is commentary on the outcome of this war. Verse 10. The commentary goes like this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now rescue, salvation, and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come." When? When Satan was cast out of heaven, finally, you're done up here. He's done, gone. The authority of Christ took over for the accuser of the brethren. And that's the characteristic. That is the characteristic that is so him. There's four times you see Satan in Scripture. Four times you hear him talking. Four times in Genesis chapter 3. And as you hear him talking, he's accusing God before the woman. God has said this because God knows, and he's bringing this spin on this view of God, so that you begin to question this goodness of God. You kind of begin to hold him suspect. You know, if God is really that good, why did he say this? Why is he doing this? If he is really, and that's how he operates. Whew. Second time you hear him talking, Job chapter 1 and 2. And he's before God, he's still got access to the throne, and he's accusing Job before him. And he said, well, sure, yeah, because you're doing this. That's why Job's doing that. But you let me do this, and you watch what happens to Job. You just watch how I take Job down. You watch. And God still has authority, and he says, this far and no more, and woe for Job. You know, it was a great thing that Job went through. Very difficult. Great thing for us. Third time you hear him talking, Matthew chapter 4. And he's accusing not God to man, nor man to God. He's accusing the God-man there. He's tempting Jesus Christ in the wilderness. And he is, if you're the Son of God, you know, you ought to perform like it. You ought to do this. You ought to be that. You ought to. And he takes all those desires and puts them out there. That's how he works, his desire. Just giving a spin in our head on our desires, just spinning our head. So it questions God's goodness and his directions by spinning our head. He spins our head. And how does he spin our head? Oh, let me count the ways. That could be a separate message in and of itself. We won't do that. Fourth time is here. This is the fourth time. And when you hear him talking and talked about, its accuser of the brother. And this is so characteristic of him. And by the way, the commentary is this, that this guy has been cast out and he's been thrown down. Verse 11. The brothers have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. Therefore rejoice, verse 12, O heaven, and you who dwell in heaven. It's like, hallelujah, at last. He's done. But third woe, woe to the earth. Because he's coming down, and he knows that he's got this long. Everything comes to an end. Now, second thing. Second front of this war is war on earth. When Satan comes down, whoo, he is intent. He has three attacks that he brings out right away. Let me just list them here for you. Here are the three attacks that Satan does. When the dragon is down, and he knows he's down, and he knows he doesn't have much more time to do his rebellious activities. He knows this. Satan knows the scriptures. Satan knows where he's going. He quoted the scriptures to Jesus to spin his head and change his desire. He knows the scriptures. He knows he's going to the lake of fire. He knows he's going for 1,000 years before that to the pit and be held there while the earth lives without him for 1,000 years. He doesn't like that. He's hot. And when he comes down hot and he knows he's short, he does this. He goes in hostile pursuit of Israel. Look at what it says. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued. The word is pursuing with hostile intent. He goes after the woman to destroy her, the woman who gave birth to the child. But the woman was given the two wings of an eagle. Now, there it is. I knew it. The United States, there they are. That's what is often said. Sure, the U.S. is in the Bible. It's right there. I want you to know that when God takes out his people, The United States is nothing more than any other pagan nation. The United States is not inherently godly. Have you noticed that? It is fallen with fallen people. The only thing that is helpful to the United States, as in any nation, is the salt and the light of the people of God. That is all. That is all. That is their only hope. Of course, they are empowered by the Spirit and protected by the living God, because if they were there on their own, that is utterly hopeless. It's not the United States. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and in the book of Exodus, when God rescues his people out of Egypt, when he takes them through the Red Sea, the Bible says this in summary. He rescued them on the wings of an eagle. What does that mean? The United States came in with fighter bombers? It means that he miraculously took care of them and lifted them out of the situation. That is the picture. Israel at the Red Sea with the Egyptian army coming and them having no place to go. That is the wings of an eagle. That's how they'll be rescued here. Now, second, when that takes place, Satan is foiled. And the serpent, the beguiling serpent foiled, comes out with another attack. He sees Israel on the run and he has some water weapon that he commands here. Look at what this says. The woman was given the wings of an eagle. She flew into the wilderness, a place to be nourished for 3.5 years. The serpent, verse 15, poured out water like a river. He poured out water somehow by the command of his mouth, somehow by something he controlled, something he convinced, something he directed after the woman to sweep her away in the flood. Wherever this wilderness location is, he's got a bead on it, and there is some water weapon that he commands to flush him out with it, to destroy him. That's what he does. That's attack number two. And this is foiled again. Look at what the Lord does. He has the earth, verse 16, open its mouth. The earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth. Somehow there is some crater, some underground cavern that suddenly opens and it just swallows up this water weapon and protects the woman. He's foiled again, directly by the Lord. Have you ever heard the earth opening its mouth and kind of taking up for God's people? Let's see, I think there was a guy that Moses interacted with. Oh yeah, that was the guy. And remember where Korah went? The dragon's furious at this. He is absolutely... Let me ask this. Do any of you here have an anger problem? Anybody have an anger problem? Yeah. You know, human beings have an anger problem. Sometimes it really gets out of hand. Sometimes there's kicking and there's pushing and there's stomping on things and there's... I've seen cars absolutely beat up because somebody was angry that the car didn't start, but you know, it might have something to do with maintenance on the car. A stupid car! The car is an object. Runs on mechanics. It's furious. Sometime I need to talk about God's anger and Satan's anger. Verse 17, he's furious. He's furious. And he goes after the woman and he goes after the offspring of the woman to make war. And here's how he does it. This is what he does. He stands on the seashore and he gives rise to the beast. That's what this says. He's furious and he goes off to attack them, and he stood on the sands of the sea. He stands here at the edge of the multitude of humanity, and a beast rises. This is a plan. This is a plan. This is a plan to come back. This is, by God, the third wall. Antichrist in operation. This is woe. This is woe. This is in the middle of the tribulation. This is wow. Okay, let's talk about this. Antichrist, you see, this beast is not the first time he's talked about here. He's talked about in Daniel a couple times. He's talked about in John. The word antichrist, as it's used by John, is anti, that means against. What is an anti-ballistic missile? What is that? Anti-aircraft missile. What's that? It's a missile. It's designed to be against or opposed an incoming aircraft. It's a missile. It's anti. It's against it. Anti also means in place of, as it's used here. So it's not only opposed to, but it's instead of. Antichrist has both. He is against Christ and wants to replace Christ. He is opposed to Christ and he is instead of Christ. And that's the way that John talks about him. Now, I want you to know that as John talks about this, he lets us know that there is a present Antichrist. He says, 1 John 2, you have heard that Antichrist, or 1 John 2:18, you've heard that Antichrist is coming. There are now many Antichrists. He talks about, verse 22, the spirit of the Antichrist, which is currently in the world. So what we have here in Antichrist is both a present and a future. We have a present spirit in plurality that is in people. They want to be opposed to Christ, to replace Christ. I did some Googling. Don't do it. I did some Googling on 666. Don't do it. Antichrist. One of the things that I Googled was a guy in Massachusetts who had horns that he built into his head. I mean, he had them implanted. And he had 666 put across his forehead. And he was being prosecuted along with two of his cohorts because they had captured three men in Massachusetts and dismembered them with saws and hammers. 2011 murders. Cases coming to trial. Now, is this a game? It's shocking. I like to shock people. I like to shock them. It gives me notice. I'm going to put on. It's not a game. They may think it's a game. It's part of the spinning around that goes on in our heads. It's part of the spinning around, and they're spun. And it's not a game. It's not a game. There is a present spirit of Antichrist. There is a future personality, a singular Antichrist who arises. Let's talk about him. Let's look at him. Dealing with the Antichrist and crew. I want you to know, I'm including this because there is a call to the believer here. People who are described in chapter 13, at this point, Antichrist is described. He is described in his appearance. He is described in his amazingness. His appearance is this. He has 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 diadems on the horns, and blasphemous names are on these. You want to see this Antichrist a little bit closer? We will. Let me just give you a taste of this. Keep your finger here and turn with me to chapter 17. Chapter 17, where this appearance is described of the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 17. He's talking about the beast here. You can see that in verse 11. And the 10 horns that you saw, what these are representing are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, a very short time, together with the beast. They are of one mind, and they hand over their power and their authority to the beast, and they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. So, the appearance of the 10 horns is that there are 10 rulers over 10 nations who give their authority and their power in cooperation to the beast. That's what the 10 horns are. And as to the 7 heads, slide up to verse 9. This is a call for a mind with wisdom, verse 9 of chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 9. This is, if you'll pay attention, the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And they are 7 kings, 5 of whom have fallen, their history. 1 of yet has not come, his future. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, he's the 8th, but he really belongs to the 7th, and he goes to destruction. What is all that? What is all that is the amazingness of Antichrist that comes up next. There's an amazing thing about him. There's an amazingness about him. Go back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 13. The amazing thing about the Antichrist here is this. He comes out and he borrows some imagery from Daniel. And I'd love to go into that, but time is very short, so I'm not going to. Chapter 13, verse 2. And his amazingness is that the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his authority. What's so amazing about this? Satan is the god of this world, and when he is furious, coming against Israel, he raises up this opposed to Christ in place of Christ personality that the Israelites have been looking for, Christ to come. He raises him up, and he gives him his power. He gives a human being his satanic power, his authority, because he is the god of this world, Jesus said, John chapter 13. And he gives him his power. That's one of the amazing things. Another thing is, and one of its heads, one of the heads of the Antichrist, you see, the Antichrist is not just a person, but it's a political regime. He's the head of the political regime. For example, if I say, Fidel Castro. Fidel Castro presented himself at the United Nations. What does that mean? What nation is there? Cuba. Because he is Cuba. He's the dictator of Cuba. If we say, years ago, Brezhnev, Putin is doing this play, what does that indicate to us? Russia, because he is the one, even though they have their system, he still is the head, over and over and over and over. He is the head of this regime. And one of the kings here, one of the heads, verse 3, seems to be wounded. It seems to be mortally wounded. It seems to be mortally wounded in the head. And the whole earth marvels because this mortal wound in the head is healed. This is the amazingness of it. What is he saying? Well, you know how President Kennedy died? He was shot in the head. Wouldn't it be amazing, especially now, since that happened in 1963, if all of a sudden President Kennedy appears, and he appears, and it's like he's healed. And he's like, I'm back. And he was such a charismatic leader. It was like, wow, had some sin issues. Charismatic leader, you know. This guy is wounded in the head. And that's what the Revelation 17 is. It's like the seventh, but it's really the eighth, because all of this stuff is, it's false signs. It's trickery. It is deception that he's using. But he's presented here as amazingly resurrected from the dead. You ever heard anybody resurrected from the dead who gets worship and adoration and gets humble submission to him? This is instead of Christ, and he is opposed to Christ, and he stands instead of Christ. And this is his amazingness. This is, well, let me show you what his ultimate aim is here. And verse 4. They worshipped the dragon. They followed the beast and they worshipped Satan, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like him? Who can fight against him? He is just so amazing. So amazing. Now, I want to add this. The activity of him is war on the saints. He is going to wear them out. You know, ISIS has a particular attitude towards Christians. There will be a particular attitude toward saints. And the comment here that is made is that this calls for the saints to endure. Of course, you know, Satan has nothing to do with us. Of course, you know, there are no ploys, satanic plans against us, because we comfortably sit in the 21st century, and there is nothing satanic going on in Hartford City. There is no sinfulness, there is no murder, no adultery, no popular breaking of the Ten Commandments anywhere. Right? You are so wrong. You have to go to Muncie to get that. Well, you get it in Muncie. You get it in Hartford City. As a matter of fact, let me tell you what his plan is for you. There are three things. Number one, Satan wants to sidetrack you. He wants to get you tempted by luring something out here that gets your mind and gets your focus and gets your energy and gets your investment, whether it's some car, some person, some practice, some job, some house. He gets you all invested in this thing that you're doing, and he gets you sidetracked. That's his tempted, called the tempter. He lures, whatever it is. What is it? Then, as he sidetracks you, he stalls you because he puts obstacles in your way of effectively doing anything on this planet for Jesus Christ. Naming his name. Serving him. And he attempts to sidetrack you and stall you, and his ultimate aim is to stalk you like a roaring lion and take you out. Now, I don't have time to demonstrate that for you. Someday we'll preach on that. And this is a call for the saints to hang in there and have faith. I'm going to wrap this thing up here by going through these rather quickly. Beast number two arises. Verse number 11. And I saw another beast. Two beasts? Two antichrists? Well, this is called another beast of the same kind. It's beast number two, and I put FP up there for false prophet because, well, here, these same things, his appearance, his amazingness, his activities, and the comment on him. Well, they're just like what was about the Antichrist. His appearance is he's much meeker than that roaring lion with bear's feet and leopard's agility. He's like a little meek lamb. Comes with that kind of a garb. His amazingness is that he has all the authority of the dragon. And his aim is that he wants people to worship the dragon. Look at what it says, verse 12. This beast exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence. And he wants the inhabitants of the earth to worship the first beast. Now notice this, whose mortal wound was healed. As a matter of fact, that characteristic of the Antichrist comes up three times. His mortal wound is healed. His mortal wound is healed. This is the amazing thing about him. And the false prophet keeps pointing out, look at this man, risen from the dead. This is your Messiah, the one who went in to the holiest of holies, sat down on the mercy seat of God and said, I am risen from the dead, your Messiah. And what he does to do this, is he makes signs, verse 13. Great signs. He calls fire down from heaven, just like those two prophets did. And by signs, which are called in the 2 Thessalonians false signs and false wonders, they're technologically produced. He even goes this far. He makes an image. He has the people make an image. Look at verse 14. Telling them to make an image of the beast, like Nebuchadnezzar built that great big statue of himself. And he makes it come alive. A great statue of this one who's wounded and yet is alive, verse 14. He gives breath and life, and all of a sudden this thing is animated, and it's just amazing what he does, his activities to bring worship and control. Because you see, if anybody doesn't worship, they get killed. Look at verse 15. So the image might speak and might be caused that those who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And not only that, but he controls the money system. This is where the 666 comes in. The small and the great, the rich and the poor, he makes to receive a mark on their hand or their forehead, because otherwise they can't exchange. They can't go in and buy groceries. They can't pay for real estate. They can't get gas in their car. They can't get shoes. They can't rent anywhere if they don't have the number. You know, when I graduated from Kent State University, there was an introduction of a new thing called the electronic funds transfer system. I was a finance major. This was our capstone thing, that there is coming, I won't tell you when that was, in 1976 that I graduated. Can't believe it. There's a thing that's coming in which people won't have money exchanged. As a matter of fact, all their money will just change electronically. It's amazing. As a matter of fact, some point in time they said, we will not get paychecks. Your money will be automatically deposited. And you won't even know it. You won't even get a receipt. It'll just be there. And people will pay bills automatically. Money changing. It's absolutely amazing what's going to happen. It's called the electronic funds transfer system. That's what it was. Of course, we can't do this in 1976 because people would rebel against it. They wouldn't buy it. They like their paycheck. They like their cash. But we'll teach them. We'll change it. By the way, did they do that? I can't even get a paycheck. They won't let me have a paycheck that's paper. It's either you take it electronically or you don't work here. What shall we do? Control. A mark here or here. You can't buy. You can't sell. Now here's wisdom, he says. The number of the beast, 666. What is that? Whew. That's that. Well, maybe not that. Maybe a little further than that. And when we get to this point, God says, what is coming down? He gives an announcement on what is coming down. God's servants are protected. The people of the earth are saying, there's a gospel you need to embrace. The angels preach it. This system is going down. This system called Babylon is going down. And there's a warning. Don't take the 666, because Revelation chapter 14, there's one final battle. And that battle is going to cause the blood to run to the height of the bridles in a 183-mile space. It's a battle. And then it's over. All the way. You know, I want to just end with this. Right now, you and I can make use of grace. Some of you are writing, I'll take that back. There you go. You and I can make use of grace. Oh Lord, we come to you because we can't stand in this battle. We can't stand against the enemy. We can't outsmart him. We can't figure out how to do it best. We don't have this intuition to just know. We need your grace, to use your grace. I pray, Jesus, it will align with you, knowing what this world's coming to, seeing what your word says, choosing in those conflicts and fighting affections I have for other things, to bring them to you and to experience the fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. In Christ's name, Lord, we talk to you. Amen.